My wife and I were gone for a few weeks, but we don't feel like Communitas misses us, even though you think, even though Charles is the president of my fan club. But we had Tuan and Vivian, gifted by God, share messages, and Chris King, who's not with us today, leading worship. So we feel like Communitas is in good hands when we step out for a little bit. You know, Charles, I never get tired of saying this when I see you up here. The light. I mean, isn't this a man full of light and life and hope? Because some of us, like Harry and Christy and Raluca and Chris and I'm going to leave somebody out. But you know, we were here a little over 4 years ago when Charles walked through the door. I mean, really, at the end of his rope, man. And God reached down and just plucked him and brought him here, and we've been able to experience, you saw him in the baptism, we've been able to experience the presence of God growing him. And I feel like if one of us had to leave Communitas in the mission, it'd be better for me to go and him to stay, because this guy, amen from Harry. but if you don't know Charles' story, and he doesn't share it every time, but you know, 30 years of crack addiction and homelessness is not an easy thing to overcome, and it's the power of God. And the reason why God has brought us him to Communitas as one of our elders and leaders is because he can share hope that I can't share. I've never been in an addiction, at least not drug or alcohol addiction. You know, my own preoccupations that God has had to work in my life. So I'm far from a perfect man, lots of sin in my life. But the power of addiction is something I don't personally understand. But Charles does. And so when he says God, when he gives you that message of hope that God can change your life, he knows what he's talking about. Because the Port Authority was his home for 3 decades almost. And now he's a light. You know, one of the best decisions I made when I was a CEO was hiring this guy, putting him on staff. So I made some bad ones, but that was a good one. So my message is going to be fairly short today. It's 20 to 12 already. But I want to take us through a psalm that I think every human being can relate to. I mean, Charles started off his remarks today by talking about life is hard. You know, is it hard? Everybody experiencing the hardness of life? And I don't care whether you're on Wall Street or you're in a shelter. Life is hard. It's difficult. And when you're trying to understand God in a world that looks like it can be hard. It can be difficult. So I titled this message, I borrowed from Paul Harvey. And most of you aren't going to know who Paul Harvey is. But Paul Harvey had a radio voice, and he had a radio program called The Rest of the Story. And he would tell some story and weave some story, and you know it's a kind of an intriguing story. He was a great storyteller, and then he would, at the end, there'd be a surprise ending, and he would say, "Now you know the rest of the story." And the Bible is really clear that we need to understand that the story you're in isn't the whole story, and the only way to live life and have hope is to understand that there's a bigger story and there's a rest of the story that's going to unfold in our lifetime, but more importantly, in the life to come, in the new heaven, the new earth that is promised to all of us. And if we lose sight of that, it's hard sometimes to endure. But God invites honesty. The Psalms, you read the Psalms, and sometimes the psalm writer is praising God and full of glory and hallelujah, and sometimes he's railing against God because life experience is difficult. And this is one of those psalms. It's Psalm 73, and I'm just going to walk you through this really quickly. Again, as I said, I've entitled this The Rest of the Story. He begins his psalm with the statement, God, truly God is good. And some of you right now, if you were honest, say, I'm not sure I agree with that. Because if he's all-loving and all-powerful, then how do you explain what's going on in the world? How do you explain what's going on in my life? Life is not fair. You know, I told you a few weeks ago the story of getting mugged, beat up by 3 guys trying to get my wallet, etc. What I didn't tell you is a week later, I got mugged again. So now this time they didn't beat me up. They just grabbed my backpack. And a good neighbor Samaritan stopped them and got my backpack back for me. So I've been mugged twice and didn't lose anything. A few bruises and stuff. But, you know, like, couldn't I say, listen, God, I came to New York from Michigan where I just was. Peace and quiet. The only thing you worry about, not muggers, you worry about hitting a deer with your car. I mean, it's like, and I come to New York to serve you and to give you my everything. And then, seriously, I'm going to get mugged. I'm going to get beat up. Come on, God, can't you protect me? See, all of us can go to that place in our mind where we're saying, God, are you really good? Because if you're really good, wouldn't you stop all this nonsense that goes on? So this is how the psalm writer starts the psalm. And I call this chapter 1 because what he's going to say next is he's going to say life and God is not fair. So look at these words that he says. He says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, see what he's saying here? People who are not good are winning. They're winning the game. They got the money. They got the house. They got the car. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. I thought that was kind of, I was trying to figure that one out yesterday. Like, I know fat and I know sleek. I don't know how you're both. So maybe there's some nuance in the Hebrew. I didn't actually look at it. But maybe he's saying some of them just sit around and they have so much money and food and they just eat until they get fat. And some go to the gym and they work out because they can afford the membership. But, you know, whatever, life is easy. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They go around boasting, right? Look at me, man. I am all that. I got it. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. Now, this is a very honest observation that this writer of the psalm was making as he looked at life. He could be in New York City right now and say the same thing, couldn't he? Amen. Couldn't you write this psalm? This is what it looks like. He goes on. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. They're boasting against God, you know, if they even believe in God. Their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, it kind of looks like there's not a God, because if there's a God, things would be more just. Like, this is not fair. How can they be winning? This is not fair. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Now, if the psalm stopped there, it'd be like, wow, that's pretty depressing, you know? But he goes on. I call chapter 2 in this brief story is what's the point? Because he's not done railing. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. He's saying, what's the point of following God? It's not working for me. Because if it was working for me, I wouldn't be in the trouble I'm in. I wouldn't be suffering. I wouldn't be struggling. So now remember, he started like God is good. Truly God is good. So he's resolved this, but we don't know how yet. He's kind of rewinding his story, saying, but this is how I was looking at life. This is how I was evaluating it. And I got to the point of really saying, what's the point? In fact, I would call this part actually good guys finish last. That's how he's feeling. And so I'm going to stop being a good guy. You know, Derek, in sharing your brief story, it's like I'm tired of this way. I'm gonna actually choose God now. And I thank you for sharing your story today and choosing. I'm gonna choose God in His path. But does God's path mean that you're not gonna struggle, or that life's suddenly gonna be fair? Everything's gonna work out. I'm glad that God opened the doors for you this week and that you found the help that you needed. God is for us and He is with us. But anyone that's been following God for any length of time knows that it's not a happily ever after in this life all the time, even though we long for that. Now, at this point in the psalm, so God is good, but life is not fair, so maybe God's not fair. What's the point? I've been trying to do it right, and it's not working out for me. But then he says this. He said, if I had said I will speak thus, in other words, if I had articulated this out loud, I would have betrayed the generation God of your children. So he kept all this to himself, but he was agitating about it, like some of you are agitating about it today. You're trying to put it together, and there's nothing wrong with that, because God gave us minds to understand, and we want to put it together. We want it to make sense. We want to know how God can be all-loving and all-powerful and to have the stuff that happens in life. Sometimes it's our own choices. We make our own problems, right? But sometimes, even when you're going along and doing everything the best you can, something happens. You know, we were on vacation with my mom, who's 86, and all my siblings were together and their kids and wives, and it was like almost 30 of us having a good time, but on the last day of the vacation, part one, we were with my mom, and part two, we were with Chris's parents. On the last day that we were there, my brother, my youngest brother, and his wife were standing there, and I saw in the yard, and she was on the phone, and she was crying, like pretty hard. And I went up to see what was going on. Well, one of her sons had gone back the day before. She's on her second marriage, and so the dad wanted the son back, so he had to go back 200 miles to be with the dad, and he was out cutting the grass, and he fell. They don't know why. They rushed him to the hospital. He's only 16 years old. He had a stroke. Turned out when they did an MRI that he had some brain anomaly he was born with they didn't know about. He's now paralyzed half of his body and he can't talk. Well, that's not fair. 16 years old? And I'm on vacation and my younger brother and I, we've been goofing around. We get together. We're like crazy. We're having so much fun and suddenly life pours in and just disrupts it. He didn't choose that. No one chose that. No one made a mistake. No one lived wrongly. And yet, tragedy came. And so we all struggle. The honesty of the psalm writer, he's saying, I kept it inside. I didn't say it. And I'm glad I didn't, because if I had, I would have railed against God and I would have led people away from God and I would have betrayed him and betrayed his followers. So how does he resolve this? He said, when I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I can't figure it out. Nobody has an answer for this. But chapter 3 is the rest of the story, and he begins the next section of Psalm 73, and I encourage you to read this later because I'm going through it pretty quickly. But he says, until. Now what follows? I was really desolate and depressed and angry and frustrated and confused until. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And don't picture a building. It's basically into the presence of God. I went into the space of God. I went to be with him. And what happened when he went with him is he says, I discerned their end. In other words, they might be ahead now, but that's not the whole story. And I may be struggling now, but that's not the whole story. There's something else coming. He says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you, God. And so now he's kind of repenting of all this attitude because he said, I didn't get perspective. I needed to stand back farther and understand there's a bigger story that's being told here. And when I understood that, he got resolution. And here's the resolution. He says, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Underlined the word afterward. You understand what he's saying? Like, Derek, I'm sorry to pick on you, but since you shared your story, I just want to say that what Derek has done right now is reached out to the hand that was reaching out to him, and he's grabbed it. And he's saying, now you might have a closed door next week, but the thing that I'm not going to do is let go of your hand. Like, how do you put a price on the presence of God in your life? How do you put a price on the peace that he can bring you? How do you put a price on the power that he can give each of us to overcome the things that are holding us back? How do we put a price on hope that God can give to us? How do you put a price on forgiveness? How do you put a price on grace? Grace, grace, which you talked about when you shared today, Charles. How do you put a price on forgiveness, on love? How do you put a price on the God of the universe who says, I love you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will never leave you, I'll be with you. And I will guide you and I will comfort you. How do you put a price on that? And the psalm writer came to understand that while around him things didn't make sense and it wasn't fair and life wasn't fair, and maybe God wasn't fair, he came to his presence, into his sanctuary, and experienced the presence of God. The psalm that Tuan just led us in, that we were praying that we would have more of the Holy Spirit. Let me experience more of your presence. You know, if you have his presence with you, you can walk through anything. You can walk through anything with him. And that's what he's promised you. But then it doesn't end there. You will guide me with your counsel. Anybody need some guidance today? He promises it. But then afterward, you will receive me to glory. Meaning that when this heart stops beating, and when you stop breathing, and your physical life is over, you're just beginning. Now you come into glory. And glory sounds like some churchy word, as Tuan said, that like, what's glory? It's basically saying the weight of God, the weight of his presence, who he is. And by the way, I say this every chance I get because I believed wrongly about this for many years. When you die, you don't go to heaven to live forever. When you die, if you die today, you go to the presence of God. We don't know exactly what that heaven is like, but God's vision, as we'll see in a moment, is to restore, to create a new heaven, a new earth, where we can live as we were meant to live without all the problems and disease. That's your destiny. Amen. And you know what? I have a birthday this week, and you can send presents to my apartment. I'll give you the address after. Just kidding. But I'm gonna turn 64 this year. And I don't know how many years I'm going to have. But let's say I live another 20 years. My mom's 86, so I'm going to at least live as long as her. If God gives me that many years and I die, 86 years is a pretty long and full lifetime. But you know how many years I get after that? You can't count them. So it ends up being like this minuscule little thing. And in it, I get forgiveness, love, grace, the presence of God, even when things are going wrong. And this psalm writer somehow came to that experience, and that's all that mattered to him. Because look at how he finishes this. He says to God now. Now he's talking to God in a very personal way. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Or it might be more than you is a better way to translate that. Because we have other desires, and they're legitimate, for friendship and love and marriage and children and a meaningful career and a roof over our heads. Those are legitimate desires. But he says, there's nothing that I desire more than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, and guess what? They will. for every one of us. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Say the word with me. Forever. Say it again. What is it? Forever. That's the rest of the story. The rest of the story is his presence now. So here's how he ends this psalm. He says, but for me, now, remember he said, God is truly good, how he started. This is the bookend of this little psalm. He says, for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. Hallelujah. See, finding refuge in God. So you don't have to say, bring it on, because it's going to come. But in a sense, when we experience the presence of God and live in that glory and that presence, you can actually say, you know, life, you can bring it on. And you will. But I have a place of refuge that I've found that nothing can knock down. Nothing can destroy. Nothing can take away. They can take away everything that you and I have. Everything can leave. Except God. And I think that's a pretty good deal. Don't you? Now, I want to end by reading from Revelation 21, and I call this happily ever after, because this is the end of the story. That's really the beginning of the story. So just let these words, as we conclude now. In fact, Juan and Harry, can you come back up and get ready to lead us into our closing song? I want you just to let this truth wash over you. This is a revelation that God gave to John, the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he wrote this. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now here's where it gets really good. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, this is Jesus, said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. How much does it cost you what he wants to give you? Nothing. You don't earn it. It's yours as a gift. You can't lose it. That's what he gives to us. That's why God is good. Even though life is not good. There's goodness in life, right? Like this is a good moment right now. As I look at you being together today. But we know there's hardship. But don't let hardship take you away from God. Let it draw you to God. Let the unfairness of life draw you to the only one that can help you through it. Only one that can give you peace and hope and a way forward, okay? So lead us now as we close out.